Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, to be here, and we just ask you to help us, Lord, to actually, we look forward to this day and every Sunday, Lord, coming together like this. And so we just ask that your presence would be with us and help us to understand, Lord, how we can have a better whole Christian experience, Lord, not only with our minds focused on your doxa, but Father, may we express it in our lives as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning we're going to look at attitude of Christ number 4, the effects of our attitude. And this morning we're going to continue with our study of Satan's Eden and our mini series on the attitude of Christ. And this will be number 4 in the series. We have one more left, but in the series. And but next week we're going to look at the questions and answers from the ministers around the world. So we'll be deviating just a week, just for 1 week, and then we're coming back to this. All right. So this morning we will continue again, like I said, with our study on Satan's Eden in our mini-series on the attitude of Christ, and this will be number 4. And this morning I want to focus our attention on point number 4 of the 5-point series concerning the attitude of, with Christ. Thus far we have examined the attitude of Christ, and we have seen that that attitude is a mental conception. Okay, that's one thing we should get out of the series, is that the expression in your body is an outward expression of your life. And of course, Brother Brown said, "Live me a sermon, not preach me one." But he also says some things about your life is actually identifies who you are. So it's very important that we don't have that Baptist attitude that says anything goes. I can drink and smoke and cheat and everything else, or I can cuss and tell dirty jokes and be a Christian. You can't, okay? Nor is it something that just resides in the mind and is hidden there, okay? See, too many Christians are secret Christians. You know, nobody knows if they're really a Christian or not because they don't tell anybody about it. They don't live it, all right? But the actual definition of the word attitude strongly suggests to us that it has to do with the body and is an outward expression of your thoughts, your feelings, etc., which are displayed using the body, of which we know through body language, okay? Now, from his sermon, Spiritual Amnesia, Brother Ram said, "So if we find out when the spiritual amnesia get a hold of the people, then they're in a bad condition. Now we find the same now. Now you must be identified, okay?" And so, you know, we think of an identification. You go to one of those formal churches and you got to have your papers, you know, to be able to preach there. And you have to be go to their seminary. Actually, it's a seminary is what it is, because it's their word or their seed is planted into you, okay? So don't think of it as a seminary. Think of it as a seminary, okay? And but anyways, so he says, now we find the same now. Now you must be identified. Then he says, somewhere you must show your life shows. Tonight, where you are identified. So you are manifesting what you believe. All right? You are identified either in Christ or out of Christ. Well, is that hard to picture? I mean, you know a lot of people are out of Christ. You know people are in Christ, okay? You are not halfway. There's no such a thing as a drunk, sober man. There's no black bird, the black, white bird. So you can claim to be a Christian all you want. But actually, your life will tell whether you are a Christian or not. You're either saved or you're not saved. You're either a saint or a sinner, one or the other. And your spiritual attitude, remember, it's your expression through your body, towards God's word identifies you exactly where you're standing. God's word vindicated, proved, that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the same, is just the same as it ever was on the day of Pentecost or any other time. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your attitude towards that, what's your attitude? It's the way you live, the expression. That identifies whether you have spiritual amnesia or not. That's right. No matter whether you're a deacon or even if you're a preacher, it doesn't make, you know, and I'm just going to stop this here for a minute and say, I've known people writing this message that will pull deals. That doesn't matter if it's on a brother or not a brother. Now, some will say, well, I've graduated to the place where I won't do that to a brother, but they'll do to a stranger, okay? Well, you know, that just shows you're not a Christian yet, okay? You're just a make-believer. That's why I say that, you know, there's 2 million people plus that follow this message, and I don't think there's 100,000. I don't even think that there's 50,000 people that are Christians that are actually Christians that believe everything that the prophet said. Okay? I don't think there's that many. I think there may be even 5,000. All right? Because you can't say that everybody's a message believer. They're not. All right? They either say what the prophet said and live what the prophet said, or they don't. Now, I realize you might make some mistakes, but you know what? Your heart will repent and you'll get right with God. So get over this notion that everybody's the same, that you can come into the church and see everybody's the same, and everybody, and you go to any church in this message and they're all the same, they're all message believers. They are not, okay? Just because they say they are doesn't make them. You know, if a blackbird says, I'm a white bird, do you really believe them? You know, if a giraffe says that I'm a donkey, do you really believe him? You know, let's face it. Look, if you're a Democrat and you say you're a Christian, do you really believe him when they vote for abortions? And they vote for transvestitism and all that other stuff? No, they're not Christians. So that's 50% of America right there, okay? Just take them out right there, okay? Now you look at the Republicans. And I don't want to get into politics, but I mean, you know, Trump made a lot of bad mistakes his first term. He had a lot of transvestites and homosexuals in the administration, hidden transvestites, which actually were pedophiles, okay? And they were in the first administration, like Pence, you know, he's right on the internet. There's people saying things about Pence. Now, they're just allegations, but he was caught, with these boys when he was a governor. Okay, now he might have been a good boy as the vice president, I don't know. But as a young boy, he did things. And so all through the administration in the first term, Trump was guilty of turning his cheek, you know, turning his, just not looking at what was going on. I think he's different this time, let's hope so. But the fact is that most people in this world are hell-bound. They're going to hell, okay? They were not predestinated before the foundations of the world. That's pretty tough talking, but that's the truth. You got to get over it. I mean, you open up a snake den and there's just thousands of snakes in there, all right? Many more are the children of the harlot than she which has a husband, okay? So no matter whether you're a deacon or even if you're a preacher, now listen, I've been into a deacon's house before and he had nude pictures on his wall. I told him to take those down. I said, what kind of a man do you think you are? You know, that shows that you can be a deacon, you can be a preacher, it doesn't matter. There's preachers in this message that have committed adultery, all right, against their wife. It's awful. There's preachers in this message that were homosexuals. You know that? I could name you some names, I won't. But just because they hang the shingle of Malachi 4 doesn't mean one squat, doesn't mean nothing. You judge by their fruits, you shall know them, okay? It doesn't matter. So we find out it's contagious and it hits the whole thing. From the sermon on the palm worm, cankerworm, and caterpillar, and let me just say this. I remember when I was in my 20s, I came to this message and I thought, oh, I've reached nirvana, you know? I mean, I didn't call it that, but, you know, I thought, oh, man, I finally met some real Christians. And then I found out 90% of them, at least 90% of them were snakes in the grass. Okay, they stab you in the back, they do things, they talk against you, you know, they do all kinds of things that you would expect in a Baptist church or a Catholic church or Lutheran church, but that was right in this message. All right, so from the palm worm, caterpillar, and cankerworm, Brother Ram said, The way I treat you, that's my attitude towards God. All right? Wow, that's an expression of your life. From demonology, he said, I take it myself, and before God is my judge, I put it on the gospel work yonder. So I know that on that day, that when I will have to give an account for my stewardship, it's given correctly. That's exactly right, because I realize as I treat the people, husbands, wives, as I treat the people, I'm treating God. Just my attitude towards God, towards you, is my attitude towards Christ. And your attitude towards me is the same thing. That's right, towards Christ. So the way we treat one another is our attitude toward God. You can't say, well, Brother Vail did this and Brother Vail did that. I don't speak for Brother Vail. You know, he had a way of doing things that I wouldn't do. You know, a young man came to him and said, Brother Vail was talking about, they were talking about, the brother came to him and said, Brother Vail, I know it's not right to eat meat, so I'm not eating meat. And Brother Vail said, do you drink milk? And he said, yes. He said, well, then you're not saved. Now, Brother Vail was teasing him because of his attitude. And my mother used to do it all the time with my sister. She would pit one another. Well, that's not right. That's just an old age thing, okay? We do that because, we're just tired of stupidity, okay? And so you have a tendency to do those things, but you have to keep that in check, okay? And that's just the way it was. I mean, I could tell you stories that would just blow your mind, but, you know, it's just, that's the way people are. That's the way we are, okay? Now, thus far, we have examined 3 points concerning the attitude of Christ, or perhaps I should say the attitude of Christ that we should have. And in doing so, we have seen what an attitude is and what the right mental attitude is. We found that there's only one right attitude, and that is what God thinks about it, and his actions toward the object of the attitude. We found that Jesus Christ came to the earth to display to the world God's attitude towards the world, the sinner, and the seed of God. Now remember, Jesus didn't go blast the prostitute, and he didn't go blast the beggar and this and that. He blasted the people that were religious, that thought that they were above the law and yet were living under the law. You know, in other words, they were just a bunch of legalists. That's the ones Jesus had. That's God expressing his attitude when he took up that whip and he whipped them out of the temple, you know. Now we examined the scriptures and took a handful of people in the scriptures and examined their reaction to the word of God. Their reaction to the promises of God was their attitude towards God and his word, for he is the word. And we showed by many infallible scripture proofs that the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. Now remember, the Bible says by faith Enoch did this, and by faith Abel did this, and by faith Abraham did this, and by faith Jacob did this, and by faith Gideon did this. And it's using the word faith when actually it's the same thing is your attitude, okay? In other words, your life expressed did this, your life expressed did that. Your faith in what God said is your life expressed. You see, if Noah didn't have the right attitude, he wouldn't have built the ark. So by faith, Noah built the ark because his attitude towards God's word built the ark, okay? So we also examined Hebrews 11, and we read of many examples of men and women who displayed the right mental attitude towards God, towards God's word, and we saw how that they received the thing that God had promised to them. Now, from his sermon, Painted Face Jezebel, which was preached over here in Middletown, by the way, Brother Bram said the Bible says that they were examples in Hebrews 11 and on over in 12, it says in Hebrews, seeing that we're compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, that we might run with patience the race that's set before us, looking to the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we see what God did back there to those people upon certain attitudes that that they taken towards God. And then if we find out, if we'll take the same attitude that they did, we will receive the same reward that they did. Now you can just expect, because God never changes, He's just the same. His blessings are the same. His penalties are the same. And Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, 2 weeks ago, we showed you why we must have the right attitude. Because Brother Branham told us that the attitude is what brings the results. So, you say, well, my attitude, you know, I'm a hidden Christian, but I have a right attitude. No, you don't have the right attitude. If you had the right attitude, you live like a Christian. And so when you live like a Christian, it brings the results. When you live your testimony, it brings the results. When Noah built the ark, it brought the results that he was saved from the flood. Okay? When Noah stepped into the water parted. Okay? So his stepping in the water was showing his attitude that he believed the word, because the devil was probably on his back and saying, well, the deeper you go in that water, you're going to drown. You know, and he just said no. He just walked through that water and it parted. Elijah walked through the water, it parted. Okay? So your actions is a very easy thing for God to read. Now, God can read your soul too. And when he sees the two are lined up together, he says, ah, this is my boy. Satan says, well, let me have him and I'll do all kinds of things. And God said, you can have his body, but you can't kill him. So Satan took Job and he just ran him through a mill and just took everything from him. And Job's attitude never changed. Now his friend said, well, you must be a secret sinner because look at what's happening to you. And he said, no. He said, I have offered for my kids. I offered for myself. I've offered for my wife. And I've lived a life, and finally God said to Satan, see my boy? He didn't fail me, did he? Okay? So, anyway, if you come with the right attitude, you will never, if you don't come with the right attitude, you will never get anything from God except a rebuke and hardship. And that is the way it is with anyone in life. You all know that raising children, that is one of the first things you teach your children, is to have a right attitude towards others and to have respect for mom and dad and authority. And that is the way it is with God. That's what I want you kids to understand. You better have a right attitude toward your siblings, okay? Because if you don't have a right attitude toward your siblings, then you won't have it toward your parents, then you won't have it toward your grandparents, and then you won't have it toward people in school, etc. So have a right attitude toward your children, toward your siblings, okay? So you see the importance of our attitude and the atmosphere that it creates. We set an atmosphere by the attitude we express by our body language and the tone of our voice and the way we look and the way we posture our body. Notice, the posturing of your body even shows what's on the inside. Body language means something to people, and it means something to God. It expresses our attitude. As Brother Branham said, again, live me a sermon. Don't preach me one. So this morning, I will speak on point number 4, and that is how our attitude affects those around us. In his sermon, Hebrews chapter 7, Brother Branham says, your attitude towards Christ will make a great impression on what your children will be. Did you hear that? You know, I've seen churches where the kids don't even come to church. You know, the preacher in the church says, well, if you want to stay home, stay home. And then the parents didn't know what to do because they didn't want to argue against the preacher. And so the attitude in England is terrible. I won't say none, but there are a few children in church, but in most of them, they don't have children. You talk to Brother Peter, he'll tell you. He lived there for 2 years. I've seen it myself firsthand. I've gone into church where the kids were just playing in the aisles. And you know, the parents did nothing about it. That's their attitude towards their children. it's appalling, all right? So anyway, the life you live before your family will make an impression on what your children will be. You hear that? The life you make will make an impression on your children. Notice in one sentence he calls it our attitude, but then in the next he lets us know that the attitude is your life that you live. Because the Bible said that he'd visit the iniquity of the parents upon the children to the third and fourth generation. You know, going to homes, I remember reading an article, and they said some of the first words that a child speaks were four-letter words, bad ones. I mean, bad four-letter words. Why? Because that's what they heard their parents speak. You see, your children are just like a sponge, and they just absorb everything that you're doing. Now, just a moment before closing, he says, and therefore, if perfection, there's your perfection again, were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need that there come another priest who should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So let's look at the attitude, okay? So he's talking about Jesus, and he rose after the order of Melchizedek. Well, who was Melchizedek? All right, it was God. And so Jesus came out after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. So let's look at the attitude then of Lot. And we look at the effect of his testimony upon his sons-in-law. The Bible said that when he begged them to leave, it says he seemed to them, or he appeared to them, as though he were one that mocked. In other words, we'll just read Genesis 19:14. And Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place. He knew the place was going to be destroyed. For the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. Now the word mock here speaks of jesting or play-acting. It was the way he said it to them that they doubted his sincerity. They thought he was only kidding them. And it cost them their lives. Do you realize it'll cost your family their lives? The attitude you present to them? And it cost them their lives as they stayed behind, for the fire and the brimstone of judgment of God was there for them, okay? And when the morning arose, when the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of thy city. Now notice, the token was applied for the home. All right? And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Now, from discernment of spirit, Brother Bram said, our Heavenly Father, I want to express, if I can this morning, how in my heart I feel towards one, the holiest of holy, coming down to the earth and to redeem a sinner like myself. And I'm sure that these ministers that's present now can feel the same way, that it was by your grace that we have been made ministers of this covenant that thou hast given unto Adam's fallen race. And here we are this morning, Father, gathered for no other purpose than to know the will of God and what we must do to make Christ real to the people of this generation. You see, if you're a silent Christian, how are you making Christ real to those that you talk to? If your body actions, your attitude, is that, well, they're lost and I'm saved, so glory, hallelujah, I'm thankful I'm not them, then you're really not expressing Christ as a redeemer. You're actually showing yourself to have an attitude of superiority because of what you believe. And that's everywhere prevalent in this message. I'm sorry, but people say, well, I thank God that I'm predestinated and God can just destroy this earth and it wouldn't bother me a bit. Well, I'm sorry, but you might get destroyed with it. You better realize that many children out there are fallen sons of God. And your mission in life is to be a redeemer, is to bring them into the fold of Christ. And the people to which we have spoken to and their attitude towards the word, that we bring them will determine their eternal destination. Do you realize that the destination of the eternal destination of your little ecosystem of friends, their eternal destination falls on your shoulders? Yeah. Are you expressing Christ, or are you just kind of acting like a judge? You know, God's very faceted. He is a judge. But actually, even Jesus said, I didn't come to this world to judge. He said, the Word will judge in the last days. Therefore, Lord, in that day, we would be a judge for or against the generation that we preach to. Now, I'm not saying that you have to get on their back and try to do everything you can. The fact is, just live the life yourself. And after two admonitions, in other words, if you have to correct them twice, maybe once this month and once next month, whatever. If you have to show them the Word and then they still persist in doing what they're doing, leave them alone. Your mission is over with that person. But there are other people that your mission is still prevalent with. We're all missionaries. We're all trying to get in that last soul, okay? And the people to which we have spoken to and their attitude towards the Word that we bring them will determine their eternal destination. Therefore, Lord, in that day we would be a judge for or against the generation that we have preached to. Now, how did Brother Branham say you preach? Live me a sermon. All right? So the people that you've lived your life before and they haven't changed because they see it in you, they've rejected the life. All right? Now, from demonology, and Brother Vail said to me, let me just stop here a minute. About 3 weeks before he died, he said, Brian, he said, we all know the doctrine, but he said, but if we don't have the life, we're not going to make it. He said, preach the life. So, brother and sister, remember this. Your life is the expression of your attitude with God. Either you do as the Bible commands you to do, because that's the opinions and values and judgments of God, or you don't. Just that simple. Now, from demonology, he said, I take it myself, and before God is my judge, I put it into the gospel work yonder. So I know that on that day when I will have to give an account for my stewardship, it's given correctly. Well, if he has to give account for his stewardship, what about you? You see, long gone are the days of being a Baptist. Well, I go to church. I raise money to feed the orphans. I do good things. But I like to drink, I like to smoke, I like to chase, I like to do this, tell dirty jokes and everything else. Those days better be far, far, far gone from you. All right. That's exactly right, because I realize as I treat the people, I'm treating God. Can you say to your brother, your sister, boys, listen up. Can you say to each other bad things? No, because he says you're saying it to God. You better remember that. You better remember what you say to the least of these, my children. And, you know, I might be the least, okay? But if you say bad things about me, you're going to have to pay a big price before you get out of here. Might be your health. Might be whatever, but you're going to pay a price because you reap what you sow. That's exactly right, because I realize as I treat the people, I'm treating God. Just my attitude towards you is my attitude towards Christ. And your attitude towards me is the same thing. That's right, towards Christ. Now, from his sermon, Angel and the Three Poles, he said, now the people's attitude, some people make up their mind that when they come to the meeting, that they're coming to find something to criticize. Well, now, Satan will be sure to show you that. If you come determined, you're going to find something good. God will show it to you. Now, it's your attitude, dear Christians. And notice, now when Nathanael, he kind of made up his mind that when he come, he wanted to see what good could come out of Nazareth. And Jesus saw him coming. And he knew he was a just man, a good man. And he said, Jesus said, said, behold an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. And so in other words, if I say he was coming in the prayer line here, a man, I'd say, why behold, there's a Christian, a good, truthful man. Why, he said, how did he know anything about me? And Jesus said, before Philip got to you, you were under the fig tree. And of course, what was he doing there? He was praying. And watch, quickly he didn't judge him to be a spiritualist. He didn't judge him to be something wrong. He says, thou art rabbi, master. Thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. Now he become a follower of Jesus. All right? So he had the right attitude. He could have said, like the Pharisees, well, you must be Beelzebub because you're telling me something that, you know. I mean, it doesn't even make sense. Like the ministers in when Brother Brown preached, Jerry preached Jezebel religion. You hear him at the end. He's kind of scolding the brethren. But they said, well, Brother Branham, you know, they spread around the gossip. You know, Brother Branham is 100% right when he's discerning, but don't stand for his doctrine because he's off the word. And Brother Branham said, do you think the person, the same God who told me what's going on in your life couldn't tell me the doctrine to preach? Good grief, they don't even understand what a prophet is. From God and his people, Brother Branham said, and then as I bring Christ to you, he will be on your hands. And you'll have to answer for what attitude you took towards it. You see, after I preached, I could wipe my hands, not because it's all on you now. It's on your back. How are you going to react to what I say? If you turned it down or if you accepted it, God will have you to answer for your attitude, that's the expression of your life, of this meeting. So you must realize it's a very sacred thing. And from Jesus keeps all his appointments. He said, would you let Jesus set in this day? You say, if I'd have been back there, if I'd have seen him like that, I wouldn't have done that. Well, what about right now? Your own present attitude identifies what you'd have done then. See, the attitude you take now, you feel like that you're well enough, all right? That's between you and God. I'm no judge. I'm just responsible for the word, see? He's here in the meeting. They come out of the churches too, but they're going in to settle it right now. That's all of it. They're ready. Why do you want to live a halfway Christian life for? Either be for God or be against him. So the world will know that your colors and know where you stand. God bless them as they go. They're going in just like to die out to themselves. They're going to give their life. They're going to Calvary. They're going to be crucified to the things of the world and the fashions of this glorious day we're living in here. They're going to die to Jesus Christ, whose presence is here right now. They're going to die out to themselves and be born anew to Jesus Christ. So you see, the attitude identifies who you are and what you stand for. Look at Balaam. His attitude towards the children of Israel, because he had his eyes so much on the money, his attitude blinded him from the reality of the pillar of fire in the camp of Israel. I mean, he did exactly what Moses did, 7 bullocks, 7 oxen. You know, he was fundamentally correct. And a lot of your friends are fundamentally correct, but their attitude towards the pillar of fire in the midst of the people, they're blinded to it. From blind Bartimaeus, he said, now, brother, that's all right. Now, we love the Lord Jesus. It happens to be tonight. A man is to start the prayer line off tonight, and we're happy to have this man standing here. He comes to proclaim that he's got faith in God, and he comes not for that. And then he comes this way, knowing that he believes me as his servant. For what if he would be standing here as a hypocrite or anything and penned it? You know what would happen? Perhaps what he comes saying, he'd take. How many knows that those things happen? That's been in my meetings. Oh, I've seen them stand in the prayer line. They'd have to pack them out. I've seen them drop on the platform where they were standing. I've seen them epileptic and run through the screaming and jumping, throwing their hands and everything else. I've seen them walk right there and drop there cold, dead, as could be. That's right. We're not playing church. You remember that night over in Toronto, Canada, when the minister came to the platform and he thought that it was a mental telepathy. So he said, what is it if the person writes what they got on the prayer card? Now imagine writing their sin on it. All right, and said, then he transfers it to, and the usher picks up the prayer card, holds the prayer card and meditates and transfers it to them. And he come in the prayer card, in there with a whole lot of stuff on his prayer card, that he had TB and a lot of things. He come up there and I said, there's nothing wrong with you. And he said, oh, look at my prayer card. I said, well, it's nothing to do with it. You're here trying to find out something you think is telepathy. Now, the disease that you put on that prayer card is on your body. That's right. And when he did, I got a letter here about 2 years ago from him. He said, oh, Brother Branham, come to me. I said, you see that man sitting up there in the balcony with the red tie on, blue suit. You and him sat together last night at a table, had a green cover over it. And the woman sat over in the corner, and you said that you'd come prove that it was mental telepathy. And that man said, that's the God Almighty truth. That's right. That's right. And the man grabbed me by the pant legs and said, pray for me, Brother Bram. And I said, that's between you and God. Now, it's out of my hands. He's done spoken. That's you know. And the man's laying bedfast to this day. How about up here in New York when the guy stood there trying to hypnotize me, make me bark like a dog? They had been around their hypnotism, and the Holy Spirit looked around and said, you son of the devil, said, cursed be you, and he's paralyzed. That's right. Find out something, you see. How many remembers reading the book that the maniac that came to the platform that night asked the police force up there, see what happened? See, it's God, friends. Wake up. Believe. Look how Pharaoh's heart grew harder each time Moses came with a demand to set the people free. Look at his arrogant attitude. Pharaoh is known throughout all history for his attitude and the display outwardly of his lack of respect for God. And notice how Esau is noted for his attitude towards the birthright and how he despised the birthright and gave it away for a meal ticket. Now, from Can We See Jesus, he said, how many has been in the meeting and seen impersonators come to the platform, fall right on the platform, paralyzed, and have to pack them out? And they're still paralyzed. Some of them lose their mind and go completely insane, put them in the institutions to die. See, just depends on what the Holy Spirit says. The curse that he puts on them, that stays forever. See, so just watch now and find out whether it's right or not. And what about the Pharisees that invited Jesus to supper? What is that story written for in the Bible? It is to show us the comparison between having the right mental attitude and the wrong attitude. The Pharisee had the wrong attitude towards Christ, but the prostitute that came in and washed his feet expressed the right attitude. And what about those 20 students who would not bow their heads and those demons entered into their bodies and they had to be taken out because they had all come down with epilepsy? Yeah. From diseases and afflictions, he said, might say, while he's getting the lines lined up, everyone here in here knows that we're trying to say this, that you must be reverent. We will not be responsible. I have to say this by law every night. I am not responsible for any critic in the meeting. These things go from one to the other, especially epileptic and so forth like that. And I've seen people come in the meeting perfectly normal, see a spastic setting there, and the spastic goes out normal and the critic goes out crippled. I've seen them come in as many as 28 at a time, fall with epilepsy in the floor. You think Brother Brown felt like it was his fault? I don't think so. He put it right back on them. It's their fault for their attitude was wrong. These demon powers will find a place to go, and friends, that's the Bible. How many knows that's the Bible doctrine? Let's see your hand. This is just the New Testament church in action, isn't it, friends? The power of Almighty God to deliver. And from expectations, he said, sometimes people are critical. It's because they don't know. If they don't know any better, then we feel sorry for those people that they do not know better, any better. And it would be a horrible thing to think, friends. What if you were one of those people who were critical of Christ and did not believe? If you would have followed the meetings and noticed what would happen of the people that goes insane and dies of cancer and set paralyzed after the meetings were over. This is not just my word, that's the authentic on record signed statements and documents. I've seen people in the meetings be paralyzed and have to be packed from the meeting who come in laughing and cutting up. Yeah, what about that? I've seen people who lost their mind and 2 days later found on the street officials of the city at Phoenix, Arizona, entirely insane, died the same way, calling for mercy and asking for someone to come and pray for them. We do not play church. The day is over. We live in the church of the living God. So let us be reverent and have the respects of God who we worship. Pretty sobering, isn't it? See, God's getting us ready to go home. Now, from Jesus keeps all his appointments, he said, if we could pull some kind of gimmick or do some kind of miracle like he did before Pilate, Pilate, his only opportunity he ever had, and he asked him, wanted to see something done, let's see some sign. He ought to have repented. That's what this cruel, hell-bound world ought to do tonight, is repent of their sins. That's what these church members ought to do, repent of their unbelief. Stand up for him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he identifies himself just like he did then, and the people today take the same attitude as that Pharisee took, same kind of an attitude. Let him set after inviting him. Yet they don't want him. They just do it, like for manners. He knows it. We've done to him today just like they did then. Instead of washing him, washing the reproach away, instead of trying to stand up saying you're mistaken, it's the word of God made manifest. It's what he promised. He said he'd pour out his spirit in the last days. We're living in the last days. Instead of that, we just kind of set back like he did. We're afraid to take a stand. Now, Abraham is noted as the father of our faith, and yet it was his attitude, no matter what the circumstances might be, he was going to believe God despite what the flesh and the circumstances might be otherwise. And what about Job? Job is noted for having the right attitude. He said, though the skin worms destroy my flesh, yet in my flesh I shall see the Lord. When his wife told him to curse God and die the death, he told her that she spoke like a foolish woman and said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And what of David? He wasn't noted for being a righteous man. He was noted for being a peace-loving man. Neither was he noted for being a peace-loving man. But he had the right attitude towards God and his promises. And when he was wrong, he admitted it and confessed it. And God forgave him. And God said, he is a man after my own heart. Look at his attitude when some of the men, because of their great love and admiration for David, cut their way through miles of flesh just to get him a drink because he thirsted. And when they brought it back, he could not drink it because it was too precious for the reason that these men risked their own lives for it. So he poured it out to the Lord as a drink offering, sacrificing his own thirst for respect to God. And what of Joseph? He never performed any miracles. He never healed the sick. He never preached a great sermon, nor did he perform any feat of great strength. He never conquered the enemy through military genius, nor did he fight off the enemy with sticks or stones or even a sword. He never displayed the miraculous in any way, but what God showed us in so many verses of Scripture is that Joseph was a man that had the right attitude towards God, no matter what his lot happened to be. He was no different in his opinion and attitude towards God when he was in prison or when he was second only to Pharaoh. What an attitude, when he certainly could have made the fool of his brothers, and if he had wanted, he could have taken their lives. But he had the right attitude, and he displayed it toward his brethren. And his attitude was a foreshadow of God's attitude towards us. He not only willingly forgave his brothers for selling him into slavery, but he knew that God had allowed it to bring him to Egypt so that he could be used to save the entire world of famine. How many Josephs do we have in here? They're willing to forsake all the rebuke and all the put downs and imprisonment and whatever to save your brother. And why do you suppose the story of the Shunammite woman was written in the Bible? Because one little woman had the right attitude towards God's anointed, just like Hattie Wright. And why do you think Hattie Wright's name is so well known to the message believers in this day? Because her attitude was right towards God and his servant. And look at the effect that woman had on Elijah, God's prophet for the hour. If it hadn't have been for her determination and her positive attitude towards the promise of God, Elijah would never be known for praying for the young lad who come back from the dead. And what about the big colored woman down in Memphis that Brother Branham called Aunt Jemima? The whole story of her waiting at the gate for Elijah to come and pray for her son is right out of the page of the Old Testament with a Shunammite woman calling for Elijah to come. And when she prayed, Brother Branham said, I could tell she had talked with the Father quite often. That whole story speaks of a woman that held on to the right attitude towards God, no matter what trial or tragedy that seemed to come her way. And what of Jesus? What a great attitude he had. He was willing to let go of his own thinking and receive the mind of the Father. He said, not my will, but thy will be done. And just getting back to Aunt Jemima, okay. Brother Branham says nothing about her father, the boy's father. She might have been a typical person that had a child out of wedlock, but then she repented and got back with God. So don't mock people because they make a mistake in their life. Look at where they've gone from that mistake, okay? He let go of his own desires and thoughts and speech and actions and let God direct him in all things, even to his own death. From investments, Brother Branham said, the Bible said here that they were rich, they had need of nothing. This young boy was rich, had need of nothing. We're a fine denomination. We've got great orders to build. Great orders built. We've got the brotherhood. We've got all this and all that and the other. We've had our creeds for hundreds of years. We said, we have need of nothing. Don't tell us anything about it. Now, that's more of an arrogant attitude than this young fellow took. He didn't take that type of an attitude. The Bible says that when Jesus looked upon him and loved him, and I wonder today if in the midst of all the confusion of our worldliness and yet trying to hold on to our Christian profession, if it isn't the love of God that constrains a ministry to stay on the field. I wonder if it isn't the same thing as here. We find him knocking at the door trying to get in. Now we find these things and all through the ages it's been that way. And from his sermon testimony, he said, and I told you what I just seen. And I said, I stood here and condemned you and thought God ought to come in and tear the place up with such as this going on. But I've changed my mind. God forgave me. And I want him to forgive you too. And right there at that seat, I led her to Jesus Christ. Amen. See, it's your attitude towards things. Don't condemn others. If they do wrong, be good to them anyhow. Just look over those things. See, that's all they've been trained. That's all they know. Because God's had to look over a whole lot for you and I. That's right. God help us to have that attitude always in our heart. You pray for me that I'll never look upon people like that no more, no matter what they're doing. He was talking about when he walked into a restaurant, a Dutch restaurant up Northern Ohio, and a woman was kind of doing things that shouldn't be done with some policeman. And he came in and he just saw that and immediately thought, God just wiped the whole place off. And then God gave him a vision of the earth spinning around and his own sins were going up and the blood of Christ was holding them down. If we could only have that vision ourselves, then we wouldn't treat people roughly. We would treat people with more respect. And he said, you pray for me that I'll never look upon people like that no more. That I'll always look upon them, that they're creatures of God, that God sent his son to take their place, and me as a minister, I'm grateful that he forgive me, and I want him to forgive them also. That's the way we should do it. Can we bow our heads in prayer? Father, we're so thankful, Lord. Your presence is so real to us. And Lord Jesus, we just ask you, with all that lays within us, to change us. We don't want to be of those who say, well, I'm a message believer, so I'm going to make the rapture, when we treat other people like hellions. Help us to have the right mental attitude towards your word and love even the most vile person. Now, you didn't say we have to like what they do, but love will treat them with respect. And so we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and God bless you.